Okay, chapter 47, Genesis. I think that's where we are, aren't we?
Yeah.
What chapter?
47.
Yeah, you did your summary. That's a great summary.
Amen. After I got done, I'm thinking, oh, I forgot this, forgot that.
Did you feel like it was an oral exam?
No. Okay, chapter 47, Genesis. Joseph is I guess you say prime minister or number two in command of Egypt. He has stored up food for the seven plentiful years in preparation for the 7 years of famine. His family, first year they sent to get food there, run out, went back to get food. Joseph refilled himself to his brothers and asked him to bring the whole family down so they'd be protected. His family didn't realize it's going to be 7 years of famine. So he revealed that to them and said, bring a whole clan down here and I'll take care of you, because there's going to be, at that time, 5 more years of famine. And they ain't going to make it in Canaan. So they've arrived, and Joseph in chapter 47, he's getting ready to present his family to the Pharaoh. Okay. 47, verse 1 through 6. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. Behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." They said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." Pharaoh is fairly impressed with Joseph and what he's been doing for the country of Egypt. So basically, anything that Joseph wants, Pharaoh's going to do for him, because he wants Joseph to be happy in what he's doing, so he can continue to be productive. And Joseph needs to present his family to Pharaoh, but in this case, he's only picking 5 people plus his father to present to Pharaoh. And one of the thoughts of commentators is that Pharaoh don't want big presence before him or anything like that. Small groups before Pharaoh. So when he picks 5 men, our scripture don't tell us who those 5 men are, but the commentators generally believe that they are the brothers of the 2 first or legitimate wives. They were, I don't know if you're still holding on to your handout or not, order of birth and stuff, but Leah had 4 sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And then Rachel had 2 sons, Joseph and Benjamin. So the 4 sons of Leah and Benjamin would be 5 men. And that's what most commentators think are the people, are the men that he's presenting before them. And Joseph is prepping them before they go before Pharaoh, because he don't want them to say the wrong thing before Pharaoh. Now, if you've been in the military and you're going to be briefed the general, you got to be careful what you say before the general, especially if the chief of staff's there and or the DCG or whatever's there, because anything that's exchanged there is liable to get blown totally out of proportion. And a whole bunch of people suffer because somebody's trying to make the general happy. So this is basically what what Joseph is doing when he takes his family before Pharaoh. "Hey guys, you got to say the right thing. Don't upset him. We know what we want. We want to stay in the land of Goshen. So we sort of plant that seed there when we're talking to Pharaoh and so forth. So everything will go smooth." Another thing is that uh, He says, Pharaoh asks, what's your occupation? This is an important question, too, because Egyptian at this time sort of had a caste system. We've seen before already that Joseph didn't eat with his brothers because he wasn't allowed to because they were foreigners and so forth. And commentators say that Egyptians looked down upon people that dealt with cattle and stuff like that. So Joseph wants his family to stay separated from Egyptians. So, you know, tell them you're shepherds. So we will be separated. And because we're shepherds, we need this good, rich land in Goshen. I believe Goshen's right here.
Yeah, it's up there by the Mediterranean Sea.
So we need that plush land down there during a famine to feed our cattle. So if we tell them that we're shepherds and we need the land of Goshen and stuff, Pharaoh likes me and he's going to give it to us. So let's tell him what we want in the way that we need to where we can get what we want. So he's prepped his brothers for that, and they've done a pretty good job to do that. They also said, and this is important too, in verse 4 it said, for to sojourn in the land are we come. In other words, we're not coming to invade Egypt. So don't get upset. We're just visiting because we have to because of the famine. We're going to leave as soon as we get a chance. Basically what they're trying to tell him. We're just sojourning here. So they make a point of telling him that. We're not here to stay forever. So that will mitigate some of the things that they're asking for. It won't be too hard for Pharaoh to satisfy the request. So Pharaoh tells them in verse 6, dwell in the best of the land. And basically this is because of Joseph. He had saved Egypt and basically the whole known world at that time. So Pharaoh is willing to give him anything within his power to keep Joseph happy. And that's what he's done. He allowed him to stay in the land of Goshen. Okay, verse 7 to 10. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130. Few and evil are the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days and years of the life of my fathers and days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Now, this is getting a little bit shaky here because Pharaoh is considered a god. And here Jacob is blessing Pharaoh. So that's could be a little bit awkward position there. But Pharaoh allows it to happen with no problem. So that is somewhat of an acknowledgement, I guess, of Pharaoh that Jacob is a man of God.
Well, it was also believed by those same scholars and all that Jacob was definitely older than Pharaoh.
Oh, yeah.
So in Egypt at this time, elders were given, didn't matter what, in Egypt, elders were afforded a lot of authority.
And when he says, how old art thou? It's as if, wow, that's an old guy. How old are you?
You know? Yeah. you look at the history of Egypt, pharaohs didn't live much.
No, they didn't live long at all.
40, 30 or 40 years.
Yeah.
Because of civil war.
That's right.
And so, you know, this gentleman, this could have been even a child pharaoh. But
sure.
I think so.
And
or a teenager.
Some places in scripture it says Joseph is as a father to him. And there's some thoughts that Joseph was older than him.
Yeah.
So a young guy.
Jacob's really old.
Yeah, really old. Yeah. Even our teenagers think we're old, you know. Yeah. So if he's a teenager, say, and he sees he's got 130 years old, that's impressive. Impressive. Yeah. Another thing that Jacob is saying, he says, the days of my pilgrimage are 130. Well, pilgrimage is sending two messages. Like his brothers, he's not staying there. He's on a journey. But the way he's using it here is more like a spiritual journey. that he hasn't reached his destination yet. His destination, he knows, is heaven. So he's still on his pilgrimage. And he mentions his pilgrimage of his fathers, too.
Yeah, that's just askew compared to them.
Yeah. If you recall, when Isaac was blessing Esau and Jacob, he thought he was on his deathbed. He lived another, 30 years or something?
Yeah, 30 years. Yeah.
So Jacob has not approached that age yet, but he can feel his age, you know. So he don't know how much longer he has left either, but he says, I hadn't reached what my fathers have reached yet. So in a way, he seems as if he's expecting to live a little longer.
Yeah.
Okay, verse 11 and 12. And Joseph placed his father and his brother and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land and land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brother and all his father's household with bread according to their families. So I looked up the word bread here to see what it meant, and it meant bread. So I thought maybe there's some special meeting there.
Why are we...
Rye.
But it has some symbology. Bread of life. And here Joseph is providing them bread. And we can see a model of our Savior who gives us the bread of life too. And he's providing life to his family by providing bread to them. And, go all the way back to Genesis. Adam was told, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. And then Melchizedek, and later on in Genesis chapter 14, he brings bread and wine to Abram after he rescues Lot. So throughout the Bible, bread has a significance of life-giving. Okay, verses 13 to 26. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt, all the land of Canaan, fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth." And Joseph said, "Give your cattle, I will give you for your cattle all, give you for your cattle if money fail." And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, and for the flocks, and for the cattle of the herds, and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all the cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year, and said unto him, "We will not hide it from my Lord, how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of thy Lord, but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion, which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, "Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for the seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones." And they said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servant." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. When we get hungry enough, we'll do about anything for food. I mean, that's one of the basic things that we need to sustain life, is have something to eat. Joseph had saved up from the plenty and the 7 years of plenty. The only way you could do that was basically a tax on the people to, because Pharaoh didn't grow all that food, tax on the people to put away to save. And then when the time of famine came, they used their money to buy back, and then used their cattle to buy back, and sold themselves and their land to continue to be sustained. And basically what has happened, Pharaoh has total control of the country now, where before he didn't. And Pharaoh is like a god to them now, because everything they own basically belongs to Pharaoh, and Joseph has engineered that process to acquire all this to Pharaoh. And they turn to Joseph and look to Joseph as if he's their savior. And he is, in a physical way. He is their savior. Because if he hadn't done that, like humans are, like a lot of us are, we don't put away during our times of plenty. We seem to think that those times are going to last forever, maybe. I don't know, I guess financial priests is going to sort of address some of that.
Good luck.
But.
It talks about real estate.
Okay.
And savings.
You know, this isn't much unlike a lot of countries today, especially communist and socialist governments. I heard somewhere that, like in Iran, less than 3% of the population actually owns property.
Yeah.
Yeah.
97% is government owned. It's not much. It's not much of. And the people look to the government for all their entitlements and for their.
Not much has changed over the years.
Yeah. Right.
You know, it's like some things don't change.
But as Christians, that's the way we need to look at our property and stuff, that it belongs to our sovereign king, and we're stewards of it. Where we get in trouble is governments think they're the sovereign king and they own everything. Me and Christy went in to talk to a financial advisor one time, and she was trying to sell us an investment product. Instead of paying our mortgage on the house and stuff like that, she says, why pay for your house? And it belongs to the government anyway. You're just leasing it. I just look at her and get up and walk out. Didn't want to talk to her anymore. I mean, what she said had some elements of truth to it, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. The government, the civil government, is not supposed to have that kind of control over our possessions. It's our sovereign Lord that has those kind of controls that we're stewards over.
But you know, it's getting more and more that way. Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Everything.
And what is playing out here is sort of a model in a civil setting of what it sort of what it's like in our spiritual setting, that if you look at Pharaoh as God and Joseph as his son, say, and what was going on, that's the kind of things that we're supposed to give all that we have to our sovereign king and us be the stewards. But, you know, these people in Egypt in this time, they had the opportunity during the years of plenty to store for themselves, and they didn't do it. And Joseph did it for them, and now they're having to turn to him. But even now, as Christians, I think that we have a certain amount of responsibility that we need to be good stewards of our possessions, and the best we can lay up to take care of our families, and lay up for the the times of famine, you know, that time.
I mean, even just now, you know, with all these weather situations and fast extreme, you know, I mean, we had training last week because, you know, public health, we have to open shelters every time these things happen. And, you know, thank God that we have not really, you know, had to use all of these things. But, you know, a lot of people, they think that after this tornado and all that happens, you know, that somebody will deliver food to them, water and all that. That's not going to happen. You're responsible to take care of yourself at least within 72 hours after that, you know, calamity. You cannot expect somebody to deliver those things. So you have to be prepared, take care of your family, you know.
That's not what she says at home. She thinks I'm crazy when I try to do this kind of stuff.
Well, yes, because she has food stored for like 25 years.
No, I
don't. If anything happens, we all go to count.
Sure. Yeah, we go to the count.
One of the kids come by her house, open his cabinet.
No, what I'm talking about, you know, generators, gas, she thinks I'm crazy.
Joseph Wrong.
I think 72 hours, not 25 years, but.
She's exaggerating. But some religious groups, it's part of their responsibility to be a member of that religious group, especially Mormons, that they're supposed to have so many years of food stored up for hard times. And that's not a bad thing to do. That's not a bad thing to do. I realize some people, they can't do it financially, but those that are able to do it, who do it, then can help take care of the brothers and sisters. So, but here, the Egyptians, apparently, nobody did it. At least nobody that we know of.
Is there any idea how much stuff he actually, I mean, for that many years, he must have had just humongous stores.
Well,
his 38-39 that he built storage facilities throughout Egypt.
Well, you got to look at it too. In times of plenty, what you consume is a whole lot more than you consume in times of famine.
Yeah.
So we can live on a whole lot less than what we live on. So if he only took, say, 2/5 in tax from the people when he was storing up, those 2/5 for 7 years could probably support a lot of people for the 7 lean years. Because we can live on a whole lot less than what we do.
Oh, yeah. You know, it's interesting that we're going through this, because as I find things on sale, I grab them.
I saw her.
And
even
if I don't need it, I have to go to the grocery shop and I'll pay that. And I have been able to help. It's like I have something stamped on my forehead that if you need food, you come to my house. I don't even know who these people are. But we're reaching out through them, and I'm getting ready to help my third family out there.
Mm-hmm.
And they really are in desperate need of food for their family. Mm-hmm. And then I look in my cabinets, and I'm like, I'm never going to eat all this stuff.
Yeah, sure.
I've actually got some food I need to share with you. They like hot chilies. These are out of our garden. So we brought those. And I didn't know that was a lesson.
Moment of opportunity. Moment of opportunity.
I was trying to figure out how to get it to him. We got to wait early for this registration. So that was perfect.
Application.
We didn't have that plan.
I have to share something. When they came over our house, probably about 3 weeks ago, him and William, the 10-year-old, they had a chili eating contest.
Mm.
He won.
But the Egyptians were looking to Joseph as their savior. He is providing them the bread of life to keep them alive. And they acknowledged that, they appreciated it, and they praised him for that. As we should praise our Lord and Savior who gives us our bread of life. Okay, verses 27 to 31. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possession therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, but I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. So other translations say he leaned upon his staff. But he asked his son Joseph to swear to him to not bury him in Egypt. He wanted to go back home, be buried in the land of Canaan. He knew that was the promised land. He knew it was supposed to be given to all the descendants of Abraham. And he wanted to be in the promised land with his fathers. And he wanted to be there when the land was truly belonged as a physical possession to his heirs. So he made Joseph swear to him, and we talked about this last week, the way he made him swear to him, put the hand under his thigh. And some commentators think that is a reference to touching the part of the body that's the part of the covenant with God, the circumcision. It's like putting your hand on the Bible or something like that and swearing an oath upon something that's sacred. So that's the kind of oath he made him swear to him, where he was assured he wouldn't break the oath that he had swore to his father. And later on we'll see when he died, he was taken back and buried in a promised land. But the same kind of oath Abraham required of Eleazar when he was sending him on a mission to find a wife for his son Isaac. And at this point, Jacob has been there 17 years in Egypt, with 5 years during the famine and 12 after the famine was over with. If you'll notice, when in the scripture just read, it started out talking about Jacob, and then it switched over to the name of Israel. And when you're reading through the Bible, in general, when you see the name Jacob, it's talking about worldly kind of things. And when it switches over and calls him Israel, it's talking basically about spiritual kind of things. And when he's talking about being buried in land, he's using the name Israel there. Yeah.
What do you think the significance of them wanting so badly to be buried in a specific place? Because, I mean, after, you know, you're dead and gone, your spirit goes to God and stuff, but your body, you know what I mean, your body's done, you know. I mean, why is it so important to him that his physical remains be in this specific place?
When Jesus...
And, I mean, he wasn't the only one who was like, promise me that you're going to take me and leave my body in the promised land. I don't want to be buried among all these heathens.
When Jesus died on the cross and graves opened up and saints were resurrected, I mean, out of the grave. Other places.
So when they resurrect, they want to make sure they're already in the promised land.
Well, that's one of the thoughts. Even the Muslims, when they die, there's a big graveyard on the east gate of Jerusalem, a Muslim graveyard. And they have similar kind of thoughts when they're resurrected. They want to be there at the east gate in Jerusalem when they're resurrected. But, I mean, several places in the Bible we see, the Valley of the Bones, where they had all the bones out in the valley and they were resurrected right there where they were at. I don't know, you know.
People do nowadays, too, though. They go ahead and they pick their pot, they want to be buried in a family cemetery, or it's even now.
And some people get worried about how they're going to be taken care of. Some people don't want to be cremated. Some of them, you know, and some people are concerned about the body being destroyed in whatever kind of accident or whatever. Don't have to worry about that.
Well, you know, it's the mindset also of that, of the whole where we all came from. We all came from Europe, please. It's not just the Middle East. People, it's tradition. A lot of it's tradition.
A lot of it's tradition.
And a lot of it is, we identify with this land so much. We're all foreigners to America. We don't identify the land very much here. But these people have ancestry. And so they identify with the land and they want to be buried there where they identify with.
What I
studied.
A secular movie that helped me a whole lot with that kind of concern was Jurassic Park. And I'm serious now.
Theology there, Brother Cal.
Get down to the building blocks of who we are.
Fire.
You know, if we're totally consumed by fire or whatever, physically totally consumed, all you need is a DNA molecule to rebuild whatever we are. And God...
You need a grain of sand.
I mean, if God made all this creation and He wants to restore us in the kind of body with the personality and everything we are, He can create that one DNA molecule and build on it and grow another person if He wants to, you know. I mean,
he doesn't even need that. He's
no,
God.
Yeah, but you know, Jurassic Park, it sort of played on that. You know, you can take the minutest little piece of DNA material and build something that ceased to exist at one time. So, I mean, that was sort of
supposedly, but they
can't. Well, theoretically, you can. I mean, we're already growing body parts and stuff like that with yeah.
This may explain some of it in Acts 7. Stephen's given his defense, but it says, and Jacob went down to Egypt, and there passed away he and our fathers, and from there they were removed to Shechem and laid in the tomb which Abraham had purchased for a sum of money. So there was a family plot, as
sure.
Well, waiting them that Abraham had.
Right. And like we said, some of that is tradition, and some of it may be looking at the spiritual aspect of it too. I mean, there's a lot of families that have family plots where the majority of that family is buried on a certain piece of land. So I think there's some tradition there, and then there's some spiritual aspect to it that he wants to be in the promised land that God promised to his heirs. Okay. We're about out. Well, we are out of time. I thought I was going to get to two chapters, but we'll get into 48. We'll get into 48 next Sunday. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time that we're allowed to come together as brothers and sisters and study Your Word. We pray that You continue to keep Your Word before us, Lord, and open it, unfold it before us to where we can understand it better and through Your Word be drawn closer to You. As we go into Your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in Thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.